Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So glad you tuned in today. In fact, I pray that God the Father gives you grace and peace multiplied. You know, Jesus gave His life for our sins, just as God the Father planned, in order to rescue us from the evil world in which we live. Does that salutation sound familiar? That's from Paul's letter in Galatians. It's from chapter 1. You know, they say Paul's letter to the southern churches in Galatia are a charter of Christian freedom. They characterize the freedom that Jesus won for us. So what does it mean to walk and live in the freedom that Jesus purchased for us? What does it mean to be crucified with Christ and to live by faith? You know, they say we've never had so much access to the Word of God and study tools that we have today that help us understand Scripture and the times in which we live. And yet they also say there's never been such a biblically illiterate society than the one we live in today. People just aren't reading the Word. They're constructing an image of God that suits them, which is not the God of the Bible. They're living by feelings more often than by faith. But we need to shore up our faith for the times we're in. We need to know the Word. And so we're excited about a series that we're starting. Bible scholar Dr. Nijay Gupta joins me today and for the next few months to walk our way through the book of Galatians. Today, we're going to dig into the first two chapters of Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. If you're able, if you're home, grab your Bible, open it up to Galatians and follow along and text in your questions if you've got them. Also, a quick announcement, our Faith Radio fundraising season is, well, we're in it, but it's just around the bend. But if you want to help us get a running start, you got to know we're a listener-supported ministry. We couldn't do what we do without you, and we wouldn't want to. And thanks to the faithful friends today and in the past, Faith Radio is growing and going all over the world. It is absolutely amazing. So if you've listened for a while, you've benefited from the ministry, but you've never thought of giving, I pray you'd prayerfully consider what's your role as we step up and step into the next season of ministry, because greater things are yet to be done in every single city in the world. Amen. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Nijay Gupta is a New Testament professor of New Testament at Northern Seminary. Previously, he was professor of New Testament at Portland Seminary, where he also oversaw the master's thesis program. He advises doctoral students. He's the author of several books, along with Bible commentaries and over a dozen academic articles and theological journals. What I love about you is that you're an intellect, but you're heart first. You have such a beautiful, humble heart and a fresh love for Jesus. So we're honored to talk with you, Dr. Gupta. Welcome back to the show.
Thanks, Suzy. Always fun to be with you and your team. I can't believe we've never met before. I feel like by now we should have had a coffee or a lunch or something,
exactly,
but it's always
right.
Good to connect this way.
Thank you so much. Well, we honor your time and we're so grateful to have it. And you've been on plenty of times enough to know that we start making it personal. The first question is always so personal. What has the Lord been talking about these days?
Yeah, you know, we're going to talk about Galatians, but I got to switch over to Ephesians, which is a text I've been spending a lot of time in, and just been struck by Ephesians 4:25. I'll read the translation, or I'll read the English and tell you a little bit about the text. So Paul says, "So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another." And I really am struck by that phrase, "we are members of one another." It's, you know, the way that Paul talks about it here, he's saying we are a part of each other, or we are attached to each other. So any harm that we do to anyone else is actually doing harm to ourselves. And just Paul had this profound belief that we're all connected. We're all part of one organism. And so it's in our best interest to take care of each other. In the same way we take care of our family members because they affect us. And we make sure I have some throat issues right now, and I'm getting all the medication to make sure I can get my throat back on track. And Paul's saying, as much as you invest in taking care of your physical members, make sure we take care of each other because we belong to each other. What a beautiful concept. May we live that out.
Man, amen. I'm paraphrasing this verse because I don't have it committed to memory, but it's, I believe it's in Proverbs, but it says something like, we destroy ourselves when we are cruel. We nourish ourselves when we are kind. Yeah. So how you're treating others, obviously it impacts them, but it impacts you too, kind of along the lines of what you're saying. Don't you feel like we kind of live in a day where people are so of the moment and of their emotions, they're not even considering the implications of their words, of how they're treating other people and what that might the impact not only to the person on the receiving end of their actions and words, but what it's doing to their own soul.
Absolutely. And it's this butterfly effect. You know, we think that we can just say mean things on social media and have no consequences, but it creates these ripples that will, you know, affect the environment we live in. And as you kind of hint at, it affects our own health when we, you know, just Paul saying here, put away falsehood, speak truth. He's saying, you know, it's going to be difficult to have conversations with one another where you call people out or where you say someone hurt you. But it's important we do that, not just for the health relationship, but the health of our own souls.
So good. All right, before we dig in, almost line by line to the first two chapters of Galatians, can you give us some backstory on Paul, things we should know?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, one thing that we learn right away when we read Galatians is there were a lot of people that didn't like Paul. Now, we've grown up with Bibles where Paul has a big section of our New Testament. And so we could, you know, I remember as a young Christian just assuming everybody looked up to Paul. Everybody thought Paul was the best. What we learn when you read letters like Galatians or 2 Corinthians or Philippians or Romans is that there was a contingency of the church that was actually against Paul. Some people were suspicious. Some people were against Paul. And so you have these apostles, but you also have enemies of the apostles that were Christians. We know what it's like today to have Christians fighting with one another, Christian leaders arguing with one another. And there's just a reality to this behind Galatians, that a big part of the letter is Paul trying to clear up miscommunications and misunderstandings about himself. What he's really trying to do in this letter is get to the heart of what the gospel really is and prevent the Galatians from taking a course of action that will move them away from the true gospel to accept a false gospel that has been taught by essentially false teachers. Sometimes, Susie, we think, I wish I could go back and be part of the early church. It was this wild west of Christianity. There were all these various false teachings and things going on. And it would be humorous if it wasn't sad that these apostles are going around trying to put out the fires of these false teachings. We're lucky to have this great tradition of scripture and Augustine and C.S. Lewis and all these great writers. In the first century, you had the apostles trying to make sure as hard as they could, they kept things focused on Jesus and the true gospel.
Wow, so interesting. I had just had a memory that I'd totally forgotten about, and it was like 25 years ago. I was getting my hair cut from a gal, and I struck up a faith conversation, and she said the oddest thing. She said, my pastor loves the Bible, but he tells us he doesn't like the books of Paul, so we're not going to talk about the books of Paul. And I'm like, what? I couldn't even believe that. But, you know, it seems even today people are cherry picking what they like and what they don't like, and really almost right. relegating some parts of scripture to, oh, that was metaphorical or he didn't mean that. And I bet that's sobering for you as someone who's a scholar.
Well, you know, when it's kind of like when you're exercising, and if you only exercise one part of your body and not other parts of your body, your body's going to be lopsided, right? You're not going to be fully healthy. The same thing happens when we emphasize one part of scripture, whether it's, you know, the Gospels over Paul or even New Testament over Old Testament, we're going to have an out of shape spirituality. It's important that we are given this whole Bible to shape us comprehensively. So I love Paul. But it's important that I'm also reading Hebrews. It's important that I'm also reading 2 Samuel to make sure I have a balanced diet of feeding my soul as well as my body.
Very good. Okay, when we come back, I want to talk about the idea that they say early Christians, many of them struggled with this dual sense of identity as Jewish Christians, and so that they were instituting these rules for the Gentiles. If they're going to be part of the family, this is what you got to do. Right. And how Paul's message kind of came thundering in the middle of all of that. Talking to Bible scholar Dr. Nijay Gupta, and we are taking the next several months when he's on to walk through Galatians. And I just think it's a great idea to dig into the Word. We're looking at the first two chapters of Galatians. So if you're home and you're able to open your Bible, we're going to walk through a handful of passages and have Nijay unpack them. If you've got questions, even unrelated Bible questions, New Testament questions, whatever, text them in 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. I don't know about you, but I love consistent nourishment. I love to fast on occasion. There's a purpose in that. But if you go too long without eating on a regular basis because you're too busy, your body actually goes into crisis mode. Well, in the same way, your soul, your spirit, they need nourishment too. And that's why it's so important to be listening to Scripture, listening to good teaching on a consistent basis throughout the day. That's why we're here. We love what we do, and we want to do it with you. If you listen on the radio, on the terrestrial signal, we encourage you, download our free Faith Radio app. That way, if you're traveling this season, you can take us with you wherever you go. You can catch the live shows or even the podcast after the fact. And we've made it easier than ever. All you have to do is text the word app to 877-933-2484 and then click the link. I hope you will walk with us on this journey. Greater things are yet to be done in and all around us because God, well, He's on the move. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. We have our friend Dr. Nijay Gupta on the show pretty much once a month. He's our Bible scholar friend, and we've decided we're going to dig into Scripture, especially living in a day of so much Bible illiteracy when we have so much access to Bibles of different translations and study tools and helps. We thought we would just dig into Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia and see what we can learn about them. So if you're at home and you've got a Bible, why don't you open it up to Galatians and just walk with us through this? And so they were saying in my study notes, and I know you, by the way, I think have a part in the new release of the New Living Translation Study Bible, right? Don't you play a part in
the New Living Translation in general, but I don't know. The Study Bible was a group of other scholars.
Oh, okay. But anyway, yes. Yeah, so this is from what my old NLT Study Bible, Life Application Bible, but it says, it talked about how the early Christians, obviously most of them were Jewish, and so they struggled with this dual sense of identity, and it says, their Jewishness constrained them to be strict followers of the law. Their newfound faith in Christ invited them to celebrate a holy liberty. They wondered how Gentiles could become part of the kingdom of heaven, and this controversy tore the early church. So talk about that dynamic in the early church.
Yeah, absolutely. If you go back to the Old Testament, the thing that God gave to this people that he had led out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into a promised land was what we call the Old Testament, especially Torah, which are these key five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You have the Ten Commandments in there. You have all these covenantal commandments about loving God and loving your neighbor. And so this carried and formed God's people for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And so Jews came to associate their religion, their relationship with God, with Torah and with the commandments of Torah. And really one of the key commandments was circumcision. And circumcision wasn't just a ritual. It was a way of recognizing their dedication and devotion to God in a very tangible way. So Christians, you know, we might talk about baptism and how baptism is a ritual that we use that reflects this, you know, essential dedication to God. And so Jews would have things like their food laws, their observance of Sabbath, and other things, but circumcision was an important one. And so the question is, when Jesus comes and preaches the kingdom of God and calls people to faith in himself as the Messiah, what do they do with Torah? And the assumption amongst Jews who follow Jesus is they'll continue to observe that. But then once, what happens when you start preaching to Gentiles? Gentiles are non-Jews. They're Greeks. They're Romans. They're Macedonians. They're of all these different backgrounds and cultures. You have people that knew nothing of Judaism who are coming into what we call Christianity. So then the apostles, and we learn this in the book of Acts, have to decide what relationship should these Gentiles have to these Jewish traditions. And this is the struggle. And Paul went around saying to these Gentiles, all you need is Jesus, right? Join this church, get baptized, pray, but all you need is Jesus. But there were other teachers, Christian teachers, who argued that Gentiles can only be welcome in the family of God, yes, through Jesus, but the actual instrument or the actual platform will be Torah, and therefore they must be circumcised. So Galatians, in one sense, is about the question, do Gentiles need to be circumcised in order to enter the family of God through the door of Jewishness or the Jewish heritage? And Paul has to give a resounding answer of no, but it was an unpopular opinion, and he wrote the 6th chapter letter to explain himself.
Okay. Before you describe and explain what Christian liberty is, I mean, really the biblical sense of the word, what is it not? What, I mean, maybe how do we redefine Christian liberty in incorrect ways?
Yeah, that's an important question, Susie. So, you know, sometimes we think of, like, if I have a free day, like I don't have to work, I might want to sleep, nap, eat a bunch of junk food, you know, like sometimes we associate freedom with no boundaries, no rules. And that's not what Paul means. When he thinks of freedom, he's actually using a binary of freedom versus slavery. So slavery constrains us. Slavery holds us back from exercising our will. And so, you know, if you get stuck in an elevator, right, you know, you can't exercise your will. You can't go to work. You can't go home. You're stuck, right? If you're in jail, you can't have a regular job. You can't spend time with your family. So when Paul talks about freedom in this letter, he's not talking about freedom to do anything with no rules. He's talking about the opposite of slavery to sin, slavery to death, slavery to fear. And he's saying, now, if you had nothing hindering you from flourishing in God and in Christ, how would you live? That's the dream. So you have to understand what the opposite of freedom is in order to understand what Christian freedom is.
So good. Now go on and explain that more about what Christian liberty is, because so often you hear this blown up in a way that it loses its meaning.
Yeah, well, I think when Paul talks about freedom, I think about what holds us back from doing the adventurous things that we want to do, and it's usually fear. Right? Fear of danger, fear of the unknown. And in the ancient world, people were really afraid of being cursed by evil spirits or deviating from the norm, stepping outside their comfort zone, just the ways that we do. And so I think some of these false teachers were telling them, hey, if you don't get circumcised, you're going to be haunted by the boogeyman. You're going to be a victim of spiritual powers. You're not going to be able to, you're going to be imprisoned and shackled by these, you know, outside forces, and circumcision and the law would be viewed as a kind of guardian or prophylactic. And Paul's saying, no, because of Jesus Christ, because of the Spirit, you don't have to be afraid of anything. There, you know, just as Paul says in other letters, the one who's in you is greater than anyone or anything in the world. And I think that's essential to his understanding of freedom. You don't have to worry about fear. You don't have to worry about what's going to, you know, get you in the middle of the night. You don't have to worry about anything. You can actually live with great optimism and hope and imagination because you already have victory on your side. I think this is a really empowering message, not just for the Galatians, but for us today.
Yeah, somebody needed to hear that today. And you know, when Paul says that all things are lawful, not all things are profitable, that too has been taken to an extreme. Can you explain what he meant there?
Yes, you have these Corinthians that are kind of testing the boundaries of their faith, kind of like I feel like teenagers do today, and they're trying to, say, okay, if I, have everything I need and want in Christ, maybe I can just do anything and not get in trouble for it. I have two teenagers, so I think about this a lot. And Paul says in other letters, should we sin so that grace may abound? No, he's saying Jesus does give us a long leash, but that doesn't mean we should use it. Forgiveness is for mistakes or for things we regret, not for just using it as a license to sin. And I think about this in terms of what God's big plan is for us. His plan isn't just to throw into heaven a bunch of people who are sinners who have been saved. His plan is to mature and train and grow up a group of people who will become more and more like him.
Amen. You know, one would have to wonder that if it's in your heart to just get away with as much as you can, that you might have a gross misunderstanding of who God is and what He offers you. I mean, His way is better, His ways are higher, His presence is everything. I'd love for you to speak to that because something is awry. If you say you have saving knowledge of Jesus, but you're looking to the world in every which way, how close to the edge can I get without crossing the line? What do you think?
Yeah, it's helpful to think of our Christian self as an organism, like our soul or our spirit, as an organism, and we have to feed it. We have to feed it healthy things. Sometimes we think of our Christian faith as a binary. I just flip on the switch and now I'm saved. And what God really does, and this is, in the Gospel of John and elsewhere, is make us born again. But we actually have to take care of that child, right? That child that is our faith. And we need to feed it healthy things. We can't feed it junk food or else it's going to get sick. And when we look at it that way, then sin, yes, there's forgiveness. Yes, God can heal us from our wounds. But are we really taking care of that newborn soul or spirit within us? Are we actually nurturing that? Are we feeding it vitamins and vegetables and minerals that we need to make us healthy and strong? Are we giving spiritual calcium to our spiritual bones? When you think of it that way, we don't want to sin. We might sin. We might break a bone. We might make mistakes. But our goal is actually to be healthy and strong. That's what God wants for us. So freedom should be, I kind of think of the book of Hebrews, where it talks about let us throw off sin as if it's kind of a net that we're caught in. And once you take off that net, we can run the race with freedom. We don't want any constraints. I kind of think of like driving my Toyota with the parking brake on. I don't always know the parking brake's on immediately. And I'm driving it and there's something wrong. It's kind of not moving. It's moving sluggishly. And then once I turn off that parking brake, man, I just start going, right? And that's the way it is with sin. Sin hinders us. Sin pulls us back. Sin is that parking brake that's still on. And we don't want that for our lives. We want to release that. And then freedom is being able to move towards God, move towards God's will, thus with absolute lack of encumberment.
Amen. As you're talking, I'm thinking of in Hebrews, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And we just got about a minute before a break, but talk about some things that might not be sin, but might be a hindrance to your faith.
Well, you kind of already said it. It's neglect, right? It's neglect of our spirituality. I think about this with my kids. It's important to go to church. It's important to listen to Susie Larson live, but you have to read your own Bible. You have to say your own prayers, right? You have to take care. You learn how to take care of yourself and your spirituality, not just depend on others spoon feeding it to you. It's great to go to church. It's great to listen to Christian radio, but you also have to take care of yourself.
Yeah. And there's so many other things that could hinder. It could be squandering of time, giving in to distractions, overindulgence that goes right to the edge, where others may not know, but this is a thing. And so I just dare you to ask God to show me what hinders, what slows me down. I've not maybe crossed the line into, blatant sin, but it's stuff that's slowing me down. It's hindering my progress. Talking to Dr. Nijay Gupta. When we come back, we got a text question in about why did the Jews say they'd never been enslaved to anyone in John 8:33 when they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years? This passage is talking about the truth setting us free. We'll tackle that and more when we return. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. One of our good friends, Dr. Nijay Gupta, joins us about once a month. He's our Bible scholar. We're going to take a look at the book of Galatians over the next few months. Our goal was today to tackle the first two chapters, but the way it's going, we may only get through chapter one. But, you know, that's okay. We're going to follow the Spirit's lead and go where God takes us. I do want you to know that Dr. Gupta has a commentary of Galatians that releases in November. I'm pretty sure in a few months, we might have a giveaway or two, so that's pretty awesome. And but I want to read you this question from this dear listener, Kathleen. She says, why did the Jews say they'd never been enslaved to anyone in John 8:33 when they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years? The passage is talking about the truth setting us free in John 31:38. What do you say, sir?
Yeah, that's a little bit of a tricky question because they were, in fact, slaves in Egypt. And you can even tell in the kind of the exasperation in, you know, those Jews who are responding to Jesus, because he isn't talking specifically about political, technical slavery. I think what they may be saying when they say we are children of Abraham, we've never been slaves, even though they were enslaved by the Egyptians and you know, held captive by a number of other people, I think what they're saying is they've never recognized that as slavery, that God has always been with them, always been on their side. So I think it's sort of, you know, a little bit of a semantics game. They're saying, you know, God has never abandoned us. We've never succumbed to being slaves.
Maybe even
or
like
sold ourselves into slavery.
So sorry about that. I was thinking maybe, you know, you think about they're being confronted with a spiritual need, and up to this point, even when they were victims of slavery, they didn't see themselves as having a spiritual need in that they were children of God. You know what I'm saying? I'm wondering if they were interpreting it that way, thinking, we don't have a need spiritually. I mean, when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom, it seems even in their wandering years, they didn't fully understand that they'd wandered away.
Yeah, it could be, and some sense that they've never given in to idolatry and worshipped other gods, even when they're in Egypt. It's hard to know. It's tantalizingly too brief of a comment to really know exactly what they were thinking.
Wow, very good. All right, so the very beginning of the letter, Paul opens with these words. This letter's from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. Do you want to say anything about that opening statement?
Paul's opening words in any letter usually tip his hand to what he wants to talk about, the substance of the letter. This one's really important because he could have just said, Paul, an apostle, and he goes on and on and on. What we learn from the first two chapters of Galatians is Paul doesn't actually launch into the direct discussion of what's going on in Galatia until the end of chapter 2. And a lot of it is his own backstory. Some people refer to Galatians as Paul on trial, or Paul in the dock, which is the old English way of saying on trial. And we learn that right here from the beginning. Paul's saying, listen, my apostleship may not be recognized by some other Christian leaders, but my conscience is clear because I've been appointed directly by God. You know, Susie, I can think of so many people throughout history, so many Christians and other types of important people who have had to say, I'm going to do what I think is right or what I know is right, even when other people don't validate my credentials. So this is a great example of this resilient, passionate Christian faith where he's willing to stand against the masses, stand against the odds, and say, I stand with a clear conscience before God, no matter who tries to smear my reputation.
So good. I've told this story before, but one of my favorite Corrie Ten Boom stories is when a few scholars had cornered her, and they had a self-righteous air to them going, what gives you the right to be traveling the world teaching? I mean, can you imagine asking this woman such a question? And in her sweet little Dutch way, she pulls out a chocolate bar, breaks it into pieces, and gives them each one. Gentlemen, why don't you have a bite of my chocolate bar? And they all taste. She says, sweet, isn't it? It's sweet. And they said, yes. And she said, well, I've tasted and I've seen that my God is good, and I will continue to testify of that fact. And that's my paraphrase of the story. But I thought she had such a security in her calling that she wasn't rocked when she was cornered. And I think there's a word there for us, you know, because Paul, you know, and like Jesus at times seemed like he was trying to thin the crowds. Like he really did not have a fear of man. I think that's absolutely amazing when you look and all the way he navigated, you know? And it's not to say that we're called to any kind of cockiness, so to speak, but there is something about a gritty, holy confidence where you're assured of the call of God. I'd love for you to speak to that.
Yeah, I mean, you know, time and time again, Paul had to experience that. He says to Timothy, in I think 2 Timothy, you know, he's in prison, and he says, at my trial, nobody came to my defense. No one showed up for me. And he did have friends and confidants like Timothy and Silas and Epaphroditus and others. But in too many cases, he was by himself. And we need those pioneers. We need those people like Corrie Ten Boom and others who are willing to stand out there by themselves and say, sometimes it's just me and I need to follow God. I had an experience like this many, many years ago where I felt like, you know, a group of people that I respected turned against me. And I remember my pastor pulling me aside and saying, Nijay, you are doing a good job of focusing on the audience of one. Wow. And he just meant I'm trying my best to look to God and not look to the favor of other people. It's really hard. And we are built for community, and community is good. But there are times and occasions where we need to make sure we actually know what our calling is and step forward even without the support of the masses.
Yeah, it reminds me of Jesus. Are you living for the glory of men or the glory of God? I mean, how can you even perceive the glory of God when you're thinking? I'm not saying that about you, but I'm saying that in us gets tested at times. And Paul in verse 10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And I feel like when you step out as a disciple, as a follower, and he transforms you from the inside out, God does allow the critics to come so that you can either get more grounded or you can see what a weakness in you that needs to be dealt with. But what I always think of is that my critics aren't going to be standing with me when I give an account for my life. And if I let them sabotage you know, fear sabotage and make me so self-aware that I don't take any faith risks, then that's on me. And how about you? I mean, is that, how have you navigated that when people get nitpicky with you?
Yeah, you know, I think of Philippians where Paul is also in prison as he is in 2 Timothy. And he says, some people preach Christ out of goodwill for me and supporting me. And some people preach Christ trying to stir up trouble for me. He says, what can I say? In any case, Christ is preached, and that's what's important. And I think what Paul's doing there is he's saying, I need to do my part, but leave the outcomes to God. And that has helped me a lot in thinking about being on the receiving end of criticism that I feel like is unfair, or just the fact that there are competing forms of Christianity in the world. I can't control all of that. I can't manage that. And there's no use in me stressing out about that. What I can do is I can, as you were saying, continue to contribute to my calling, to the good of the world, to lead by example, and leave outcomes to God. And that will help us alleviate trying to manage things above our security clearance and leave that work to God.
Love it. Very good. Okay, Gwen writes in, it's such a breakthrough when we stop being concerned about how close we can get to the line without being sinful. Instead, start being concerned about how we can get closer to Jesus. Amen, Gwen. And she says, here's my question. Do you have a suggestion for how to respond to the belief that church attendance and involvement is not important and beneficial? What do you say?
Yeah, I mean, you know, ultimately, it is why you became a Christian. Did you become a Christian just to get saved? Or did you become a Christian like the apostles who say, "You, Jesus, you have the words of life, of eternal life." And eternal doesn't mean going to heaven. It means you have the secret of all of life. And, you know, the goal of our faith is to fall deeper in love with God, with Jesus, and with God's world. And so when people say, oh, these things are optional, I again want to go back to the organic illustration. This is about our health. It's like saying exercise is optional. And unfortunately, for a lot of my early life, I didn't take good care of my physical health. And now I'm 40 something and I'm telling my kids who are in their teenage years, you know, my son just started running cross country and he didn't like it at first. And I just told him, this is going to be so good for you. This is going to improve your health so much. And the same goes with our spirituality. You could be a Nietzsche and sit around for 20 years and not do anything. And then you end up as a 40 something Nietzsche who wishes he could go back and run cross country.
Yeah.
Right. So going to church and reading the Bible every day and praying means that you're going to be fit. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be strong. And, you know, I would say the carrot behind that is, this is going to make you stronger when you're facing suffering, when you're facing setbacks in life. It's going to make you understand what God's up to in the world better. It's going to give you a stronger faith. So could you get away with not doing X, Y, and Z? You could, but it's kind of like eating all your meals at McDonald's. There's a cost to that, right? We all know that. And so it works the same with our spirit as well. We have to understand, again, what God wants. And God wants to make us healthy, strong people in the Lord.
And let's not forsake the assembling, right? As some do, right? Isn't that what that means? Coming together as community?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And that reminds us another feature is, you know, there was a time in college, this is a confession time, Susie. There was a time in college where I didn't go to church. I just felt like, I'm not getting anything out of this. And my mentor, you know, I was part of the Navigators Collegiate Ministry. My mentor said, Nijé, you're a consumer Christian. And it's not enough to say, I'm not getting enough out of church. He said, what are you giving to the church? And man, that just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I realized, I'm treating this like I'm a consumer, like I'm a customer, and I'm not getting anything out of church. But why am I not challenged and convicted and called to give back? And just to connect to Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, carry one another's burdens and you will fulfill the law of Christ. We don't just go to church to hear a sermon. We don't just go to church to experience some worship music. One of the main reasons we go to church is to carry one another's burdens. This is a communal obligation. And one way to think about it is other Christians need you. And so only can you participate if you show up.
Yeah, I mean, truly, iron sharpens iron. And some of the hard parts of church where some people will tap out at the first hint of disappointment or conflict, it's actually staying in the game with those things that transforms you into the image of Christ. And I have a pastor friend, she and her hubby pastor this church, and she said, without fail, every time she gets news of someone, either within their congregation or in their network of pastors that they minister alongside, without fail, when they hear that someone's left the faith, it was always preceded by they quit going to church. Because you drift, you lose context, and then you start to cherry pick your theology. I think it's really dangerous. It's like they say, you know, it's the foxes pick off the sheep that are outside the flock, that they've wandered on their own. And I mean, I think when someone says, you know, this isn't a salvific thing, that you're saved by grace through faith, but is it wise? You know, I mean, anything else you want to add before we go to break?
Just, you know, if church doesn't influence you, something else will. And it could be, you know, it could be really unhealthy things. And so it's what you're feeding your mind and your heart with. And it should be more than church, but at the very least, church is an opportunity to have a group of people that are like-minded make an impact on you.
Very good. Okay, when we come back, question for you. One of the griefs of my heart, I brought this up on the show in the past, haven't in a while, but how easy people fling around the label false teacher. Now, there are false teachers, and there's a lot of warning in Scripture about false teachers, but what I see happening is where that thing is plastered on people who have a denominational difference, on secondary issues that are not, you know, the core Christian doctrine, if you know what I mean. Like, you know, calling a false teacher someone who believes post-trib or mid-trib or pre-trib or charismatic versus Calvinism or whatever, where we start to vilify people on secondary beliefs and then you slap false teacher on it. That grieves my heart. So I want you to speak to that, but then give us a biblical context for what is a false teacher. And what we should know about that, how to walk wisely. Talking to Dr. Nijé Gupta today, we're walking our way through Galatians. Our goal was two chapters. We might just get through one, but it's okay. We're digging into Scripture, and that's what matters. We'll be back in a minute. Do you think of yourself as courageous? A world changer, even? Well, maybe fear rules the day, keeps you from identifying in this way. But when you step out in faith and you decide to take action in the moment, living this day in light of that day of eternity, you literally change the world. Susie Larson Live is part of a listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. This content is only available because of your support. The impact on lives, the reach around the world, happens because you stood up to make a difference. Now is your time if you've not called in yet. Take the next step. Be bold by joining the support team now. We can't do this without you, and we absolutely wouldn't want to. You can click the link in the show notes or go directly to myfaithradio.com. Myfaithradio.com. Let's reach the world together for Jesus. He's the hope of the earth. He's the one who changes lives for all eternity. God bless you. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend, Bible scholar, Dr. Nijay Gupta, and we're going to get him on. We've been having him on about once a month, talking about various topics, but we're getting focused now. In the next several months, we're digging into Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, looking at the book of Galatians, and a goal today was to get through chapters 1 and 2. We might not. We're just going to go where we go and see where God leads, and my question before the break was about just a grief of my heart, and I'm sure you've seen it too as you're active on social media, but the flinging around of the label false teacher where it doesn't always apply, where sometimes someone has a theological difference that they're still on biblical grounds. It's a secondary issue. And that they use that, and that I get, as a media person, I'll get emails from people going, well, so-and-so said that person's a false teacher, and they were on your show. And I'm like, well, tell me more. And I find out it's because they land somewhere on a secondary issue. They're not wolves in sheep clothing. They're not out trying to deceive the flock. They just land differently on some issues that you could make a case for on either side. That's a grief of my heart, but I'd love for you to speak to it.
Yeah, this is a great question. It's not actually very easy to answer, but we can say one thing for certain, even on the basis of Galatians, that the bullseye center of the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. So any teaching about the centrality of Christianity that deviates from that, that either denies the incarnation, denies the resurrection, denies the humanity of Jesus, denies the relationship of the Father and Son, that's going to be just a obvious and clear false teaching. But I would say, Christians have raised this question for a long time, and we look to what we call the rule of faith. So the rule of faith was this kind of standard in the early church for what are the essential things that Christians believe. And this actually developed into what we call the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and so on. You can look that up. You can Google it and find it. And so those end up being the essential things of the faith, like the final judgment, the church, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all of those kinds of things, that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Those are essential things. In other matters, I do think we need discernment. But when we're talking about false teaching, we're talking about things that are absolutely destructive to the Christian faith, not just matters of difference of culture, difference of preference. I think, generally speaking, we should have, number one, an inclination towards grace in terms of hearing the other person out, in terms of generosity of spirit. And on another aspect to think about is motive, right? It's important that we don't attribute evil motives to other people. Mm-hmm. Now, is there a Hitler out there every now and again? Yes. But we don't want to attribute, a Hitler personality to everybody we dislike. And I think that's what's happening, Susie, sometimes when we see this kind of mudslinging, when we see casual dismissal of other people, is, what would happen if you actually got to sit in a room with that person with a mediated conversation? Usually the tune changes when you realize they're a human being. Are they making a goodwill effort to read scripture? Are they listening to feedback? And are they reading the other side well? And unfortunately, the way that social media works doesn't lend itself to that kind of patience, that kind of slow theology, slow thinking, slow listening. But that's what we need in this day and age. And I look at the political discourse in the mornings when I wake up, I listen to the news or watch the news on YouTube. And what we're seeing in the political discourse is just mudslinging and attributing evil to the other side, even your own party, even within your own party. And what Christians can do differently is to say, I'm going to do this fairly. I'm going to give as much generosity as I can to this person speaking. And make sure I'm really careful when I use the label false teaching.
Yeah, so good. I remember one of my favorite D.L. Moody stories, because one of the things, the markers of his personality and ministry was his humility and his teachability. And they would say that scholars would come through Chicago and he would give them the pulpit. And there was one time his chair was scooted up real close to the podium and he's like sitting almost his knees to the podium. So he's looking straight up. And the speaker's like, "What are you doing?" He's like, "Well, I want to learn everything I can from you." And this, he has this thriving, booming ministry. And there was a couple points in the man's sermon where Moody is like, "Oh," and he's like, "Is there a problem?" And he goes, "Oh, no." He goes, "I just realized I was way off on that verse." It was so funny and sweet to me because
That's
it was like,
humility.
it's humility. He was sincere. And it's like he would get, pummeled for that today where, and yet we see us in a glass dimly. I mean, there are the cores of Christianity, but is there not room to be a work in progress where you go, even Paul talked about, "I once viewed Jesus that way. I don't view him that way anymore." I mean, we grow as we grow in him. And so I would love to see grace and believing the best make a comeback, all the while not throwing out discernment. And someone asked, how do we discern? Is there a resource we can use to assess teachers? That again makes me a little nervous because I've seen these blacklist websites with, Billy Graham on them. And it's like, Lord, have mercy. So, but any advice on discerning a truly false teacher?
I would say again, your first inclination should be grace, right? And I think we like the convenience of just having a blacklist. It's easy, right? We don't have to use that discernment. But a big part of it is make sure you're deciding for yourself in the sense that you're not just using hearsay, you're not just using guilt by association. And so, let's say you wanted to blacklist Tim Keller or someone like that. Listen to Tim Keller's sermons, read Tim Keller's books, and decide for yourself. And just remember, people aren't just one thing. They're this messy mix, and you're going to see, parts of Tim Keller's writings that you love and maybe parts you disagree with. And when we blacklist things, we're basically saying, I don't want to be contaminated with their cooties. And what I want to teach my students, what I teach my children is, like you said, discernment. Maybe they have cooties, but I'm not afraid of cooties. So I
That's
can
right.
listen to them and I can, my friend AJ Svoboda always says, eat the meat and spit out the bones. So even with the teachers that you may be inclined to disagree with, is there meat somewhere in their teaching? And there's some humility in that as well.
Yeah, one of the emails that I'd received about a guest that I know personally and know that she's a humble woman of God. And this gal was like, "But she was on that website list." And I went to look on it and I couldn't believe some of the names on that list that were reputable, godly people. And I said, "My advice to you," this was years ago, but I said, "Instead of listening to what that person is saying about this guest, go to that author and speaker and listen to what they're saying about Jesus. And measured against the word." And I think you're right. We're not slow theology. That's the name of your podcast. I strongly encourage friends to read it. But that slowing way down, suspending judgment, going and going, what are they saying about Jesus? And do your own homework. Get in the word, and that might, make all the difference in the world.
Yeah, they say the best defense is a good offense. Instead of living your life defensively, protecting yourself from, false teaching and bad theology, be proactive and learn as much as you can about the Bible, about good theology. Read these creeds, read good, read Augustine, read these great Christian writers so that it just bounces right off of you. False teaching will bounce right off of you because of your resilience and your strength and what is good and true.
As they say, bank workers, they study the real thing, so they spot the counterfeit. The more you immerse yourself in God's word, you don't have to look to everybody else to tell you. Don't listen to them. You'll discern if something's off. And just a word there too. Someone might be a little off on this one thing, as you said, and have a sincere walk with God. And so Francis Frangipane, an old pastor, he's retired now, but he says, "You're not allowed to judge anybody you won't die for, and if you at least fast for them," right? But if your first instinctive reaction is to shoot them versus fast for them, if you're getting a front row seat and God's allowing you to discern something, how about you fast for them and you pray? Do you care that much about their soul, or you jump on the bandwagon? And I think that confronts our trigger-happy society for sure.
That's a good word. I mean, what you're talking about is humanizing these people that we, watch on YouTube or whose books we read or blogs we read. And I just think there is this bandwagon of canceling, of blacklisting. And what I try to, practice with my family, my community is just focus on the good, focus on reading good things, listening to good things, reading your Bible, and let God take care of the world. That's his job.
Come
on.
You
just continue to invest in your own spiritual health.
So good. We just got a minute left, and maybe we have to just jump into Galatians 2 next time. We'll just see where God takes us. But one thought I had was Paul was shocked that some of these early Jewish believers were mixing, Jesus plus something. But what I found even more shocking is that he had so much clarity around grace. We just got about half a minute. So if you have any thoughts on that, then we'll pick it up when you come back next time.
Yeah, this is a great tee up. I mean, for Paul, it's his own experience of God's grace. He has these tender moments in different letters, and one of them being Galatians 1, where he talks about how he was a persecutor. He was an angry, hostile person who was trying to do the right thing, but was working at counter purposes with God. And God showed immeasurable grace and patience and kindness so that Paul would be built into his DNA that Christians are kind. So grace ends up being his motto because he is a recipient of God's forgiveness and grace.
Amazing, amazing. Dr. Nijay Gupta, thank you for the time today. What an amazing conversation. Really appreciate the time. Thank you, sir.
Looking forward to the next time.
And I as well. Hope you found some encouragement here. Isn't it fun to dig into the Word? God's Word is living and active. Open your Bible every day. Spend some time. You'll be glad you did. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.